Good morning. So grateful to have you here this morning and be able to worship together. So happy Jeremy and Samantha leading us to sing to the King. Today we get to celebrate communion. That's great. If you're here for the first time, my name is Ed Travers. I'm a teaching pastor here at LifePoint. LifePoint actually is one church that meets in four locations. So here in Westerville, obviously, Lewis Center, Delaware, and Mount Vernon. And the reason we did that as a church is that instead of us trying to make one big church, we wanted to have a church where we would reach multiple communities with the gospel. And I just want to say that for you guys who've been serving here and trying to reach your friends and neighbors and letting the gospel expand and do its work, we're just so grateful for that and grateful for what God is doing in and through us. So listen, I've been married 20 years, and my wife and I don't always see eye to eye on everything. I know that it's hard to believe because, we're both easy to get along with, but man, sometimes she gets one way and I get another. And so let me explain in a second. So have you ever thought about meeting somebody that you don't know, maybe a famous person or whatever, and you think, this is what it'll be like? Anyone ever think like that? You daydream? Well, here's the deal. I got an email a couple years back, and in the email, it went to church planters. And at the time, we were preparing to plant the church here in Westerville. And the North American Mission Board, which is part of our denomination's work to help church plants get started, was having a national convention down in Houston, Texas. And so they sent us an email, and they said, hey, we want church planters in Ohio to come down to Houston and represent the North American Mission Board to all these people who are coming to this conference, and your job would be simply to talk to people about church planting in Ohio, and if you're willing to come down and do a couple sessions, we'll pay for your whole family to come down. Tammy saw the email and immediately hit yes before I even saw it. And I came home like, babe, we're not going to Houston? She goes, yeah, we are going to Houston. I said, yes, of course we're going to Houston. I mean, that's where I've always wanted to go. I said, we're going to drive to Houston. Yeah, but they're paying for the car and all the gas. I said, we're driving to Houston with the girls. Yeah, they'll love it. I said, okay. But here was the ulterior motive. Let me explain what's really happening here. My wife loves a lady, a speaker, teacher, author named Beth Moore. Have you heard of that person before? Great, great speaker and just an incredible, person of God. But she teaches every week at First Baptist Houston. And Tammy just wanted to go down there and so she could go to hear Beth Moore speak, and then I would take the kids in the hotel and do whatever, and she would get a night out and go hear Beth Moore in person. That's all she wanted. And I thought, okay, great. So we pack up and we're heading down to Houston, and two whole days of driving before we get into Houston, and we get to Houston and we're doing our thing, and there's the conference and all the stuff going around. We had to make a couple meetings, and I had to do in between sessions, the main sessions of this conference, I had to go to like a convention center room where all these people had different tables and booths and all that. And I had to go and be there and just be ready to speak to people about church planting in Ohio. Well, Tammy had the girls, and she goes, okay, I'm going to go do this while you're there, and then after your session, then we'll come back and meet up, and we'll go to dinner. I said, great. And as she started to leave, I'm there, and then all of a sudden, right about 20, 30 feet from me, there's this huge crowd of people. I mean, just huge crowd of people. And I forgot to tell you this, that when we got down there, Tammy looked up the schedule, and it turns out that Beth Moore wasn't actually speaking that week. So she was like super bummed. And then she says, well, at least I can go see the Junk Gypsies, which you guys probably don't even know who they are. It's a TV show. But they were closed down too that week. So in her mind, like, she was totally deflated, But anyway, so we're sitting there. I'm in the convention center room, and she's leaving with the girls, and she gets away, and then all of a sudden, 30 feet away from me, this huge crowd of people, Beth Moore was there answering, like doing an interview. I called her real quick. I said, Tammy, you're not going to believe this, but like 30 feet from me is Beth Moore. She goes, I know. I'm in the front row over there. I'm like, oh, cool. So anyway, after the session, she comes up to me and she goes, hey, listen, she's doing a book signing and I'm gonna stand in line and get an autograph. I said, babe, you don't want to stand in line to get an autograph from Beth Moore. She goes, yes, I do. I said, it's gonna take like an hour. You'll stand in line for like an hour to get a 2-second like sign on your book, and then, do you really want to do this? She goes, yes. I said, well, the girls don't want to do that. And the girls looked up and says, yes, we do. So I'm like, fine, okay, after my session, I'll find you in line. And I'm thinking, what will it be like? We're going to get up there, we'll look at her, smile, she'll sign it, say thanks for buying my book, and then, that's what it's going to be, right?
Well, here's what happened. So we're in line, and I run into a friend of mine, and I immediately said, "Hey, do you want some coffee, Tammy?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "We'll go find coffee." So we're just off and looking around for coffee, and you know, we're doing our thing, just chatting it up. We come back, and she's still in line, of course, and we give her coffee, and now I have to wait in line. I'm going, "Man, this is going to be so lame," you know? Well, anyway, we finally get up through the line, and we go around the corner of the line, and Bethmore has these tables, like 4-foot tables with these long black, tablecloths, and she takes one look at my daughters, and she goes, "You girls get up here." And so she lifted up the skirts, and my daughters are going underneath the skirts. Next thing I know, she's on her knees talking and praying over my little girls, putting her hands on them, talking to them, and just literally stop. Everyone in line is now, "Where'd Bethmore go?" Because she's underneath the table talking to my daughters. This is great. I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Like, Bethmore's doting on my kids." I mean, who wouldn't, because my kids are awesome. But nevertheless, so then I'm talking to my friend, I'm like, "Can you believe this?" I turn around, Bethmore and Tammy are hugging, and Tammy's crying, and Bethmore's praying over her. Like, here's a picture of the two of them at the end. Like, it was the greatest thing. I was so surprised. Like, she's a super gem, you know? And you might be thinking, "Why are you telling me this?" I don't know, because I like the story. That's why. And we're in the middle of a series called I Am. And in the series I Am, we're going through the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, God is revealing to us who he is through his Son. And every week we've been saying that the I Am determines who we are. And the reason that we say I Am is because that's the name God used for himself to explain to Moses, "Tell them my name. I Am sent Moses. I Am." It's I Am that I Am is actually what it says. God is saying that his name is, "I will define myself. I will be who I will be." That's God, okay? Well, Jesus uses those phrases of himself over and over again in the Gospel of John. And today, we're looking at the very first time he does that in John chapter 6, where he says to the people who were there, "I am the bread of life." Now, here's the thing. When you read John 6, I think you're going to be surprised. I think Jesus isn't really what I had made him up to be in my head. I think I thought kind of, this is how Jesus is. And then, you know, you see in Scripture how he reveals himself, and you think, wow, this is not... I'm surprised. This is different. And I think that all of us would want to know what Jesus is like, right? I mean, wouldn't you want to know, even if you were kind of like a skeptic, wouldn't you want to know what Jesus is like? And of course, if you're trying to follow Jesus, you would want to know what he's like. Well, there's this beautiful passage of Scripture that I get to share with you guys today. And some of you are going to be very familiar with it, and some of you might be like me, like, "Oh my gosh, that's not what I expected." So let's pray, and let's kind of dig into John 6 together, okay? Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, through your Scripture and by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal who you are to us and tell us more about how you want us to respond to you. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to John 6, or you can follow along in your listening guide, or you can follow along on the app. In the app, it has notes that you can kind of connect to, or you can just follow along on the screens, and I'll share some passages. I can't do the entire chapter today. Because to be honest with you, it's like 60-some verses. And I'm not that skilled, and we don't have enough time. So I'm going to give you kind of like some points along the way as we're sharing John 6. And the first thing I want to say about the passage is this, is that Jesus made some pretty bold claims. Jesus made some pretty bold claims. What's happening in John 6 is this, is that Jesus has been on the scene. He's got his 12 disciples that he has handpicked. On top of that, he has many other disciples who are following him, and he's attracting large crowds. He's been doing incredible miracles, healing people, and now he's at this place north up in the Galilee area, and there's this huge crowd of people, as many as, 5,000 men, and it doesn't even say how many women and children, but he's going to feed them, and all they have is like a small lunch to feed them with. And Jesus somehow miraculously makes this small lunch into this incredibly lunch that fills up everybody's bellies. And, it's just incredible. And then afterward, the people are so taken with Jesus, they want to force him to be their king. Like, imagine, they're like, "Okay, you should be our king because you feed us and you're awesome." So they're going to force him to be king. And Jesus is like, "No way, I'm not doing that. That's not my plan." So he goes away to the point where no one can find him. Later then, he goes back across water somehow on foot, which is a small detail to John 6 that I don't get to talk about today. You all should read it. It's pretty crazy. Nevertheless, he gets to the other side, and the people finally catch up with him, and they're like, "Where'd you go?" Instead of answering the question, here's what he says in John 6, 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28. Now then they said to him, well, what must we do to do the works of God? Which is what all religious people say. Religion is basically, how do we find a way to appease God by doing work? It's a legitimate question. And here's what Jesus says. He answers them. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's it. That's the work of God, to believe in Jesus. Verse 30. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, well, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, well, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes in me shall no longer thirst. The passage is a very unique passage, and it refers back to when God had the Israelites. They were down in Egypt as slaves, and they were crying out, send us a savior to come and bring us up out of the land. And God sends them Moses. Moses brings them up out of the land. Now they're in the desert, and they're crying out to God, well, we're going to die of hunger. And God brings down manna, which are some kind of like wafer-like flakes that would fill on the ground every morning, some kind of a bread. And this is how he kept the Israelites alive. Every morning they would gather their bread and they would eat it that day. And the next morning there'd be more bread on the ground, manna from heaven. So when they're saying, you know, to Jesus, well, who are you? You know, if you're really that special, you know, we got manna from heaven. Who are you? And he goes, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread. It was God. God gave you bread. I am the bread of life. His statement that he's making there is, I am the nourishment. I am the provision for eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying to all of us. He is what God has gifted to the world, the thing that we really need. And I think, you know, when I'm thinking about these guys, the Israelites, you know, there's this huge crowd, right? And they want to follow him, but they really want him to kind of be whatever they want him to be. And I was thinking, that's kind of like me. You know, I think we all kind of approach God in that way, don't we? You know, we want God to fill us. We want God to take care of us. We want God to, you know, meet our needs. But the truth is, if you're like me, I've spent a lot of direction in my life trying to find something to fill me. I think we all do that, don't we? We look for relationships, I don't know, prestige, power, sex. I mean, we look for things that we think we can, you know, find our satisfaction in. And what God is saying here through his son is that, look, I am the true satisfaction. I'm the true bread of life. I am what fills you because I made you, and this is what I made to fill you. That's what he's saying. It's an incredible, incredible statement. I was thinking about that this week when I was putting the message together about how we all look for things to fill us. And it reminded me of what Heather Fitzwater wrote to me last week. She was baptized. If we have time in our baptisms, we make videos. But we usually need, you know, about 4 or 5 weeks in advance to do the videos because it just takes a lot of work to do them. But to other people who don't have the time because, you know, they've responded late or whatever, we ask them to fill out, you know, some questions just so we can kind of get a feel for what we would share about them. And Heather shared a lot of stuff, so we didn't have time to read it all last week. But I was thinking about her story, and I asked her if I could share it with you today, and she said, well, of course. Heather was raised in the same kind of church I was, very religious activity. You do things that you're supposed to do, and so long as you do them, then somehow God will take care of you like a big scale or something. She said, you know, church and religion was just something I did more for my mom than myself, which I totally identify with. Then she says, well, for as long as I can remember, I always felt like there was something missing from my life, a hole that needed to be filled with something, but I had no clue what it was. I did not have a close relationship with my father, and growing up at an early age, I started seeking love and attention and approval from men. So she kind of went down that road. She said she was never addicted to drugs or alcohol, but relationships. She just went relationship to relationship thinking that was what was going to fill the void. Well, anyway, at 19, she got married because she thought it would help her settle down and fill the empty spot that worked, you know, and it worked for a few months, but then I became restless and unhappy. I was pregnant at 21, and shortly after my son's birth, his father and I separated and then eventually divorced. Well, I was happy for a while and thought that maybe now a baby and my independence could fill the hole. But then I looked at all my other friends who were married and happy and became unsatisfied, and being a single mom, because there, you know, there had to be more to life than that. And so I found another man who made a lot of money and could provide me all the things my first marriage couldn't, and you know, being single could never get me. So we bought a house, we got married quickly and had another child together, and I was happy for a while. But then the restlessness and the dissatisfaction set in, and I found reasons to be unsatisfied because there's, you know, just still something that just felt incomplete. Then we moved into a house together, the second marriage, because when I moved into that house, a neighbor, the first neighbor introduced themselves to me was a friend named Ellen, and Ellen was openly a Christian, and she would share her faith with Heather all the time. And Heather talks about how she was consistent, always inviting her. And as many times, Heather always said no, but she kept inviting her again and again and again. Well, about 8 years into the second marriage, she was ready to call it quits again. And she, you know, just things broke down. And so this one night, I remember just laying there on the couch crying and feeling so lost and hopeless that only thing I was really great at was making a mess of everything. So that's when she prayed. Asking God. And she knew, well, I know my friend. I'll go to my friend. Her friend started taking her Bible study. So I started attending my friend's women's Bible study with her. And then shortly after I found LifePoint, I started serving in the kids' ministry, which made me realize how little I knew about God, Jesus, and the Bible. And every week I grew to learn more about who he was and all that he did for me. She was going to the Lewis Center campus where Dean Folks, as the head pastor of our church, was preaching there. And says, in one, you know, I was sitting in a service and Pastor Dean was doing a sermon on the book of Esther. And he asked, when were we going to stop using other people to fill the things in our life that were empty and filling it with what we really needed? And I remember that being the moment I knew I had to raise my hand when the time came at the end of sermon, because I knew that that's what I had been doing all of my life. I knew it was time to start filling the empty parts of me with what I was meant to be filled with. An amazing relief came over me, and literally years of silent suffering were lifted from me, and I felt like a new person. There are days when I find myself falling back to my old ways of thinking, but when I feel the need to take back control over my life and choices, I still make mistakes and messes, but now instead of just feeling like I'm doomed to a life of unhappiness and failure, I realize that Pastor Dean is right. I am undeniably flawed, but unbelievably loved, and there is truly life and happiness in that. I wanted to read that to you because I was thinking, all of us have this need inside where we look for satisfaction. We crave these things that we hope are going to satisfy our life. And Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm what you need. And even today, people who experience Jesus will tell you, he is the bread of life in my life. He filled that need. It's a bold claim, and yet it's still true to this day. And here's the surprising part for me, okay? This is the second point, is that Jesus doesn't seem interested in being a celebrity. In verse 47, so what's happening is they're going back and forth, the crowd and Jesus, and he's saying some things to them. And they're starting to become skeptical of him because, you know, they're mad because he won't just become king over them and keep feeding them. And in verse 47, it says, well, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so then they say, which is what I think you and I would say. They started to dispute among themselves, saying, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So are we like cannibalism? Is that what we're talking about here? And how much of you is there to go around? I mean, it's just questions that are in my head. Verse 53 says, well, Jesus said to them, well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Okay. Now listen, if today is your first day ever being in a church, you got to read that and be, what? So Jesus is saying, okay, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then you have eternal life. Anyone else go, huh, that's different. Well, let me explain. Imagine you're them. Now, they had laws, dietary laws. God gave the Israelites dietary laws about not having anything in blood. Like, that was a big no-no, because the life is in the blood. And so they told, no, we don't have blood. Don't do that. And Jesus is saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They would have been freaked out. Now, think about this. Imagine you're Peter and James and John, and you got this movement going. And you've got the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to rise up, and he's going to take over the land, and they're going to kick Rome out, and Israel's going to be back in its rightful place. That's what they're all thinking. And Jesus says something, and he thins out the crowd. People just start leaving. Everyone's leaving. Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, he's got 5,000 people. They're all ready to follow him. And he says something so offensive to them that they start walking. I'm just completely surprised by that. He's not interested in being a celebrity. And what he was saying was true. He just said it in a very bold way. It's all a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the gospel. What Jesus did on the cross, his body being broken, his blood being shed. And that when we partake of that, when we partake of Jesus, the metaphor is his flesh and blood, but it's his act on the cross and what he did. When we receive Jesus, when we believe on his name, we receive him into eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. But I think for me, what surprised me is it brings up some fears I have, okay? You have any fears? Like, everyone has fears, right? I have some fears I've gotten over. I'll tell you about one I still have to this day. I'm afraid of spiders. I just am. I have a friend in the room. Every time he sees a picture on Facebook of a spider, he sends it to me. And he knows it stresses me out. I shame that guy. I'm not going to point him out. But he knows who he is. Anyway. So listen, I'm afraid of spiders. I've always been afraid of spiders. I like messing with them. And, you know, if they're in the house, like, they don't pay rent, so they're out. You know what I'm saying? But Tammy, my wife, does not like spiders either. One day she comes to me and she's at panic. She goes, there's a spider in the window down in the basement and it's got an egg sac on it. You have to kill it. I said, oh my gosh. I go down and it's a wolf spider and it's got an egg sac on it. Like, I mean, it's like the size of a quarter and you could see it moving. So I thought, I'm going to kill this thing. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Because in my head, I'm thinking, if this thing pops in here, I've got spiders all over my house and we have to move or burn the place down. I mean, this is what you got to do. So I got a fly swatter. And I go down in the basement, and it's up on a screen against the window in my basement. I'm like, all right, I've got a fly swatter, and I'm going to hit this thing so hard. I'll break the windows, what I'm going to do. So I'm like, there it is, and I take the biggest swing. I'm literally, as hard as I can swing, I'm going to just right through the window. Wham! And I hit it, and when I pulled the thing back, the spider came flying and landed on my chest. I will not confirm or deny that I screamed a very high-pitched third grade girly sound. I have never gotten over my fear. I don't know. Let me tell you about a fear I've gotten over, okay? I used to be afraid to tell people the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is the most amazing news in the world. And I know that. And I want to share the gospel with everyone. The gospel is good news. That's what the word means. Good news. You see, God wanted to be in relationship with us. That's incredible news. Here's the bad news, and here's what I was afraid to tell people. The bad news is this, that you and I, what we already know deep in our heart is that we're sinners. God is a holy God, and he is not okay with sin. Sin is basically us rejecting God as our leader. He wants to be our God, and he wants the people to follow him. He wants to be in relationship with them, not religion. He wants a relationship with us. But we all choose to go our own way. That's what sin does to us. We basically say, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going my direction. And all those things that sin encompasses, we all sin. I could prove it to you. Listen, everyone in here has held a grudge against somebody at some point. You've been angry at someone. That's actually murder in your heart. Everyone in this room has lusted over a person or something else. That's called adultery, spiritual adultery. You've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. So what do you do? That's the bad news. And I think I was so afraid to tell people that because I want to keep them interested in Jesus. So I kind of would downplay the sin issue. Like, it's no big deal. But Jesus really loves you. He really loves you. He does love you. But he had to die to rescue you from your sin. Because your sin and God's holiness are not compatible. And God sent his son to die. It was extreme because the situation was extreme. And I think I was afraid to actually tell people that. Because I was afraid they would just walk. But when I look at Jesus in here, I don't think Jesus was afraid at all. He doesn't seem to really want to be a celebrity. In fact, the last line I want to share is that Jesus wanted authentic followers rather than fans. Authentic followers. And isn't that what we want? I mean, deep down, do you want relationships in your life who just want something from you? Or do you want a true relationship with someone? Authenticity. Here's what happened in verse 60. Jesus said, well, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, this goes to the core of his disciples, his close guys, because they all were expecting him to become the king or become the Messiah, become the leader over Israel, and they were going to ride his coattails. And he's saying, look, what if you see me ascending back to where I was? Basically, I have my own agenda. I'm not doing your agenda. Are you going to turn away because I don't do your agenda? And they talk for a minute. And in verse 66, he says, well, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus allowed the crowd to walk. So Jesus said to the 12, well, do you want to go away as well? In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, I think that Peter has come to a point in this conversation, in this context of all that's going on, that he has to have Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus going, but you're not what I expected. You don't seem at all concerned with gaining this huge crowd of following. And you're kind of ruining it, Jesus. You know, you're letting people walk. Why don't you do what we want you to do? And Jesus said, that's not what I do. I have an agenda. I am going to lay my life down. And they just didn't get it. But they said, but you know what? Even though we don't understand, Peter's saying, we know that you're the Holy One of God. There is no other place to go. Where are you going to go? When you're standing in front of God in the flesh, where are you going to go? And I think Jesus was saying to them, look, do you want me or not? And Peter said, give me Jesus. I want you then. There is no other place to turn. And even if I don't understand everything you're doing, even if I don't understand why my agenda is not happening the way I want it, I'm going to trust you. And isn't that what an authentic relationship looks like? Isn't that what we all want? I think we want that because we were made in God's image, and that's what God wants. He wants authentic followers, not just fans who like what he does. You know, that's what a fan does. He wants authenticity in our relationship. I think no matter where you're at today, that, you know, what is Jesus like? Well, you might be a little bit surprised. You know, I know I was. It changed the way I relate to God. I stopped worrying so much about making sure Jesus was popular. Instead, just trying to give the gospel with real clarity, just very clear. God does love you. He absolutely gave his son for you because it was an extreme situation and it needed an extreme solution. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of the righteousness of God so that we would be made right with God. His body and blood shed to clear away our sins so we could be made right to walk with God. That's the beauty of Jesus. I think no matter where you're at, you know, we all have to respond to that in some way, shape, or form. Even no response is a response, right? I was thinking about the great Charles Blondin when I was putting this together. You guys know Charles Blondin, right? I mean, the French entertainer in the 1600s. Let me remind you who Charles Blondin is, since some of you guys look puzzled. He's kind of a good-looking fellow, don't you think? Charles Blondin was an entertainer from France. He came over to America, and he entertained crowds. He was a tightrope walker, and he actually put a tightrope across the Niagara River close to the falls, and he would gain all these crowds that would come to him, and he would walk across the tightrope, and he would do, like, these daring feats. He would walk across, and he would sit down on the rope, and he would actually cook an egg and ate it out there, and the fans are going crazy. And one day he took a wheelbarrow and he put a sack of potatoes in it and he wheeled the wheelbarrow across the falls and back. And the people are going crazy. You know, they're all Blondin. And so Charles Blondin said, well, to the crowd, he said, well, how many of you think I could put a human in the wheelbarrow and wheel him across and back? And they're like, we believe. And they're just going crazy, you know? He goes, well, all right, well, I just need a volunteer. And everyone's like, no one wanted to volunteer. I mean, why is that? Because there's a big difference between saying, yes, I think that's true, and actually putting your trust into someone. And I think the story is obviously a picture of what Jesus is saying to us, that to have a relationship, an authentic relationship with God, you have to go through Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to us is, hey, will you jump into the wheelbarrow? I'm the bread of life. If you put your trust in me, I will carry you through life. I will carry you through to the Father in relationship. And to really believe in him, it means you actually put your trust in him by jumping in the wheelbarrow of his grace and mercy through the cross. So here's what I want to say to you guys. We're going to pray in just a second, and we're going to actually share communion together. Communion is a picture of that gospel. When you take the bread and you take the wine, in this case, we're serving juice, because it's a metaphor. And what you're going to do today is really just a picture. It doesn't matter how it's done. But when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, hey, this is my body that's been broken and shed for you. When you take this, I want you to remember me. Remember what I did. So in a second, I'm gonna walk us through that. But before I do that, I want us to pray. I want us to talk to God and respond to God. So I just want to ask you to just stay seated and just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to ask that Sam and Jeremy come back up. I think that if you're like me, I struggle to trust God on a daily basis, but that is what God has called us to be, is to be examples of what it looks like to trust in Jesus. And if that's you today, that you're struggling to trust Jesus, you already know the gospel, you've already given your life to Christ, but your daily walk with him, you're struggling to trust him and to be an example of the gospel, now's the time just to talk to him. If there's things that have cropped up in your life that you know he would not be proud of, this is a time to ask for forgiveness, to say to him, God, forgive me. Forgive me for these things. That when we take, you know, the bread and the juice, it's a symbol of what he's doing in us, the grace and mercy of God. Ask him now just to, God, forgive me for that. But for some of you in the room, have you ever made that decision to put your life in Jesus' hands? I'm going to ask you right now, here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I am sorry. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And you just tell him that. And from your heart to his, he hears you. He made you. He knows you. You just tell him from your heart, yes, God, I am sorry. I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And he died on a cross and he was raised again. And you tell God right now, God, I believe in your son. I believe he is the bread of life. And the Bible says that anyone who calls on him shall be saved. Right now, just call on him and say, yes, God, please save me. Jesus, please be my Savior and my Lord. That's what you just talk to him right now. And I'm going to ask you to do something that Heather did way back. The Bible says that anyone who would acknowledge Jesus before man, Jesus would acknowledge them before his Father in heaven. I'm going to give you a chance to do that just like Heather did. If you prayed that prayer, if you made that decision, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and let me be the first person that you acknowledge Jesus before. If you've done that, just raise your hand and say, yes, I prayed that prayer. I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. Thank you. So grateful for you and for all that God's doing in your life. God, I pray that you would help me and the folks who are followers of you to be a great example of your gospel. God, help us to be authentic followers. Help us to live out this relationship. Teach us to look like you do. Teach us to walk like you did. God, I pray for the people in this room who are making decisions to follow you. I pray that you just walk with them. Help them to take these first steps. God, we love you so much. In your precious son's name.